Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to give you all a particular warm welcome this morning for this RPW service. A very special welcome to you if you're a visitor, and a particular welcome to Mrs. Heidi England, who is our speaker here today. Heidi and I know each other from our days in Union Theological College, so it gives me great pleasure in welcoming you here. To Glen Hoy today, Heidi, and we look forward to hearing from you later on in the service. Now, there's a couple of things by way of announcements that I need to bring to your attention. Firstly, that there are a couple of people praying, and a couple of people who will be leading us in prayer during the service. Could I ask those ladies to make your way up to this lectern during the last verse of the hymn that precedes your prayer? And other than that, the things will run unannounced. So basically, if you have you have your order of service there, make your way up to this lectern during the last hymn that precedes when you stand up here to pray. And then a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention. Firstly, that are not on the announcement sheet. The SASRA prayer letter, the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association prayer letter for April, is now available in the vestibule of the church. If you're praying for the work of SASRA, can I encourage you to pick up one of those on the way out? You should also have a slide. You see on now this board games and sweet treats being run across in Auchinlochloy as Sunday the 9th of April at 7 p.m. to raise money for the Ukraine appeal through Hope for Youth Ministries. Colin Tinsley, who is the guy in charge of Hope for Youth Ministries, his wife is Polish, and he was actually out in Ukraine whenever the whole war kicked, when the whole invasion kicked off. So he has good contacts out in Poland, and they have been sending aid out there, so they're continuing that work. So please, if you can and you're interested, please head across to Auchinlochloy the 9th of April for that evening. Again, we will announce it but please take note of that and head across there if you can. And then on the announcement sheet itself, our midweek Bible study, you will notice, is we're taking a break, and it will not commence again until Wednesday the 27th of April. So there's nothing on until Wednesday the 27th of April. We're taking a break now due to the mission next week, and indeed Easter holidays. And the 2022 mission, as you can see on there, running from this Tuesday, incoming Tuesday through to Friday. So there are invitations available. Please take those with you and give them to people to invite them along to that the mission this incoming week, when myself and Peter McIntyre will be speaking one evening or two evenings during that week. The youth club meeting again on the 6th of May at 7 p.m. This will be the last youth club until after the summer break. And in this case, Milo the Gospel Dog is coming along, and there's be a barbecue for the children and their parents. Please, for those of you involved in youth club, please take note of that as stated. You'll see the Easter service schedule on there, the Palm Sunday next Sunday, then Good Friday service at 8 p.m. in Clogher, followed by the Easter Sunday morning service. First of all, you've got the dawn service at 6:30 p.m. for those of you who are brave and keen. Okay, I was going to use something else, but I'll refrain from saying that. So I'd like to see you all there at 6:30 at Top of Knockmany on Sunday the 17th of April, and followed by bacon buddies and tea and coffee in the Bailey Hall at 7:30, and then our normal worship service at 10:45 a.m. The back of on the reverse side of your sheet is the PW rally, 24th of April. Details on that. The PW outing, the details of that on the 25th of April. And please, could you take note of how much you're meant to pay and who you're meant to pay, etc. And then finally, as of tomorrow, the COVID-19 guidelines followed by Glen Hoy Presbyterian Church will change to be in line with all of what's in PCI, in that from Monday onwards, face masks will no longer be required in the buildings, including when singing. Today they will be required when singing, but you can remove them while seated in the pews. But from tomorrow they will no longer be required. But you may wish to continue using them, so therefore you're free to do so if you want to do so. Social distancing will no longer be required. But if you want to, you're still free to maintain that 1 meter distance between yourself and anyone outside of your social grouping. And to facilitate that, as is led here today in the church, the back three pews either side will be seated alternatively to give you that social distancing. So if you want to be able to maintain that a minimum 1 meter between yourself and others, front to rear and side to side, please take those pews that are at the back of the church. Now, I know we're all Presbyterians, so don't all head to those pews regardless, okay? And please continue to sanitize your hands when entering and leaving the building. And again, as always, please, if you do test positive, let me know so that I can inform who is sat in inform people who are sat behind and in front of you that they were in close contact. And as always, at this stage in the service, I ask you to take a good look around you, see who is sat behind you, take note, and see who's sat in front of you, and take note that if you do have to phone me and let me know, I can let them know. And finally, and at all times, please continue to follow government advice with regards to self-isolation should you have the symptoms of or test positive for COVID-19. Please don't, if you're feeling unwell, generally unwell, do not attend services, meetings, or activities. Those are all the announcements you'd be pleased to know. And we're going to stand to sing our opening hymn, which is How Lovely Is Your Dwelling Place. And finally, just one I forgot nearly said. The children are going to stay in for the children's hymn, Did You Ever Talk to God Above? And then they will leave after that hymn. Now we can stand to sing How Lovely Is Your Dwelling Place.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us safely here to our PW service this morning. We thank you for our PW and for every woman in this congregation and for what each one means to their friends and family. We pray that you will continue to guide our PW leaders and committee as they make plans for the forthcoming year in Glenhoy. Thank you for the friendship and spiritual support that we receive through our PW, both in our own congregation and within other congregations. We pray especially for our speaker, Heidi England, and that you will guide Heidi to challenge and encourage each one of us through her message this morning. Help us to follow our continued side-by-side theme in encouraging one another and building each other up in your name. Give us a wider vision and help us to share your love with others. Help us to be honest, gentle, and sincere, ready to encourage others and quick to forgive. Help us daily to stop putting our own needs first and to put you first. Thank you, Lord, for the seasons and for the spring, when we see new life around us as plants and flowers begin to grow after a season of sleep. Help us to be thankful for your goodness and providing our every need. As we approach the Easter season, Father, we are reminded of your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that the cross was not the end, but that you rose again and are seated at God's right hand so that we too can have new life after death. We ask for your blessing on this service this morning and that all that is said and done will bring honour and glory to you.
Good morning. It's a real joy to be with you, especially on such a lovely sunny morning and in such a beautiful church. And I want to thank Edwin for his welcome. It's a real privilege to be speaking to you. Would you turn with me now, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 16. And this is St. Paul writing about unity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, I want to talk to the boys and girls, and we're going to think a little bit about what it is you might want to be when you grow up. Don't know if you've ever thought about that. Have you thought about what you want to be when you grow up? Yes? A mechanic? And my hearing's not so good. And the footballer, yes, excellent. Well, you'd be able to answer these questions. I've got a wee short quiz for you. And here's what's going to happen. You are going to see three pictures that are going to give you a clue as to what this person does. And I don't want you to shout out, even if you know the answer when you see the first picture. As soon as you know the answer, I want you to put your hand up. And then at the very end, we'll have a wee look and see what the job is. So if you think you know, you can put your hand up. Let's see what the clues are. What is it? What's the job? A farmer, that's right. It's a farmer. And here's one you'll get after the first picture. Let's see. What's that? Yes? It is. It's a footballer. I thought you would get that. Here's one, and the first couple of clues are not so easy. Let's have a look. Yes? A firefighter. Excellent. And it's well you didn't say a fireman, because that's a lady. Next one. Let's see if you can guess this one. Yes, a doctor, that's right. Don't shout out now, wait till you get all the clues. Here's the next one. This is a bit harder. Yes? Right, so who goes up into space? Do you know the name of the job? Astronaut, that's a big word, yes. There's a wee astronaut. And here's the last one. Someone's got a desk and a laptop. Lots of coloured pencils and a pair of glasses, yeah? A teacher, that's right, brilliant. Well, let me tell you, I used to be a teacher many years ago, and I asked each one of them what they wanted to be, and one of the little boys told me he wanted to be a king. Imagine that. Imagine wanting to be a king. Do you think he's got much chance of being a king? I don't think so. I think that same boy is going to be disappointed. It must be quite sad when you can't be what you want to be. But the good news is that even though most of us won't be kings or princesses or superheroes, each one of us can be who God wants us to be. And we don't even have to wait until we're grown up. We can start right now. And the question is, what does Jesus want you to be when you, well, even now, but also when you grow up? Have you any idea? That's a hard question. What might Jesus want you to be? Well, the Bible tells us that the best thing that we can be is the church. This is a picture of the Apostle Paul, about whom we're going to be speaking later. And he writes a lot about the church, and he tells God's people that God's people are to be the church. And you must be thinking to yourself, that's a bit weird. Isn't the church a building? Isn't this the church? Look up there, can you spot your own church? Yeah. No, the Bible tells us that the church, the real church, is the family of God. People who love God, people who have trusted in Jesus to take away their sin and to change them. Everyone who has trusted in Jesus to save them from their sin becomes a part of the church. God wants us to be the church. And you know, that's a funny thing, because you can't be the church all by yourself. It's a bit like being a footballer all by yourself. You can't be it. The church is people together. God wants us to be his people together, just like a family. God's family, imagine that. Being God's family means we love one another and we care for one another because we belong together. It means we praise God together. Look at all those happy people in church, mummies and daddies and children. It means we praise God together. We learn from the Bible together so we can be more and more like Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful plan? Wouldn't it be great if our church was growing more and more in love for one another? Wouldn't it be great if we talked to God together in prayer? You don't need to wait until you're grown up to join God's family. You don't need to be brainy or good-looking or rich. You don't need any special equipment like the way a firefighter does or an astronaut does. You can come to Jesus just the way you are. You can listen to what the Bible says. You can speak to him in prayer. And you can ask him to change your heart so that you will love him more and more. And he will help you to become more and more like him. Imagine how beautiful the church would be if we allowed Jesus to make us more like him. Let's just ask him to do that now. We'll have a wee short prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are building your church and that even though we are young and small, we can be a part of that. Help us to learn about you as we read and listen to Bible stories. Will you grow us together as a church to become more and more like you? Because that's the very best thing we can be. Amen. Now, remember, you can talk to God anytime. It doesn't have to be just in church. It can be at home with mum and dad. It can be by yourself in your own bedroom, maybe. And it doesn't even have to be talking out loud. So we're going to sing your children's hymn. We're going to sing, Did You Ever Talk to God Above? And for those of you who are using hymn books, that's number 248.
Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your goodness to each one of us and for the many gifts we take for granted. We thank you for the gifts of life, health, homes, and families that we all enjoy. We especially think of people in Ukraine today. We pray for their safety and protection, and that the war will come to an immediate end. Whilst we have safe homes, food, and our families, many Ukrainians have lost all these things. Many families have been displaced and do not have jobs or homes any longer. We pray for the millions displaced and who have fled the Ukraine. We pray they will find safety, food, clean water and medical assistance. We also give thanks and pray for the ongoing work of Christian Aid, Tear Fund and Hungarian Reformed Church Aid. We give thanks for our missionaries who have left behind home comforts to help others and spread the gospel. We think today of Naomi Keefe in Brazil. We pray for her as she produces Bible study material for the Good News Club for children and teenagers. We pray for the street evangelism events planned for Easter. We also think today of Derek and Jane French as they continue their work in Spain. We pray for their Easter services and events they have planned and that they will share the gospel with many others. Closer to home, we think of many families in financial hardship due to the increase in the cost of living. Help us to appreciate the blessings you have provided for us. We also pray for Heidi and all our deaconesses and for all the valuable work they do. We pray they will be encouraged as they seek to minister and encourage others. Direct and guide all who take part in our service, especially Heidi, as she speaks to us this morning. All this we ask in your name. Amen.
Now, I currently work in Railway Street Presbyterian Church in Lisburn as a part-time deaconess. Since lockdown, there hasn't been much action. I am responsible for trying to reorganise our pastoral care and also for discipleship. But you can imagine that has been extremely difficult in the last couple of years. So I thought what I would speak to you about is what I did before that. I worked for about 2 years in chaplaincy in Hyde Bank before the first lockdown. And I just want to give you a little insight into what prison chaplaincy work looks like. I'm aware that this could be a very sensitive subject for some of you. Maybe you yourself have been the victim of a violent crime. Perhaps you've served in the prison service and been injured or lost a colleague. You may even have had someone in your family or among your friends who has been in prison. Although as a chaplain I advocated for prisoners and supported them, I don't in any way want to condone the crimes that they've committed. But the glory of the gospel message that we proclaim is that Jesus saves sinners, vile offenders as well as petty ones. Next slide, please. Oh, sorry. Northern Ireland has three prisons, McGabbrie, McGilligan and Hyde Bank. Here you can see the main reception entrance to Hyde Bank. Now, to protect prisoner confidentiality, all the photographs in my slides today are in the public domain. They don't depict any individual prisoner whose story I might share with you later. There are pictures of people, but those are illustrative. They're pulled off Google Images and they are not the people I'm speaking about. So next slide, please. Hyde Bank is the only woman's prison in Northern Ireland. And what that means is that every single woman you hear about on the news who is sent down will go to Hyde Bank. Next slide. It also caters for young male prisoners aged 18 to 21. And after that age, they will transfer to McGabbrie if their sentence isn't fully served. Among the chaplains, they were affectionately known as the boys. They were honestly quite immature, some of them. We had a lot of joy riders and people who were there after a drunken punch-up. There were five Christian chaplains in Hyde Bank, two Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Church of Ireland, and a Methodist one. The picture here shows Father Stephen McBrearty, who was the lead chaplain and quite a formidable advocate for all prisoners, not just the Catholic ones. The smaller Protestant denominations were served by the Methodist chaplain under the name Other. My own time commitment to the role was one morning each week and one Sunday morning each month. And on that Sunday morning, I would have conducted two separate services. The boys' service was at 9:30 in the chapel. The chapel was used by all denominations. It's chapel in the sense of sanctuary rather than chapel in the sense of specifically Catholic. The attendance ranged from zero on a few occasions to five or six on a good day. You have to bear in mind that it probably took an awful lot of courage for the boys to be seen heading out to a religious service, and 9:30 for young fellas is quite early. The other service took place straight after that in Ash House, which is where the women reside, and on average we would have had seven or eight women attending. So what does a chaplain do? Well, in the main, there were two types of duty. Some were mostly administrative, serving the prison's needs, and other duties were more spiritual in nature, reflecting the fact that I was there to minister on behalf of the wider Presbyterian Church. The first task each day was to make committal visits to any prisoners who had been taken into custody in the last 24 hours. So different chaplains were on duty on different days, and whoever the chaplain on duty was would see every new person coming in. I would check that the prisoner was okay physically and emotionally. I would ask them if their loved ones knew where they were. Sometimes they hadn't bothered to let mum know that they'd been arrested. And I would address any issues of immediate concern, such as access to clothing and medications. And then I'd explain to them what the chaplains were there for. I'd offer them a bookmark listing the time of the Sunday services. And the rest of the morning, I was available to anybody who needed a chaplain. I'd prioritise visiting the Presbyterian inmates and those who had come to our Sunday services. I was even the custodian of, believe it or not, the St. Vincent de Paul charity monies, which were modest emergency payments for things like phone calls and essentials. And for some prisoners, that meant essentials like tobacco and cigarettes, or papers to roll their tobacco up in to calm their nerves. You might think this is strange, but you know, there wasn't really much point in giving Bibles out to people in general on the landings. You'd give them out specifically to individuals, but if you left one on a landing, say in the bookshelves where they had their modest little libraries, you'd find that whole sections would be missing, because Bible paper's lovely and thin and it's great for rolling cigarettes and it saves you having to buy cigarette papers. So we had to be careful how we give out the Bibles. We tried to make sure that they were going to be given to people who would use them well. It's hard to find privacy in a prison setting or to get much time to spend with individual prisoners. And that meant that evangelism and discipleship one-to-one were really not particularly easy. Most of it happened through what we did in the Sunday services. The Protestant services catered for all Protestant denominations, but everyone was welcome, and we often had Catholics, immigrants, and agnostics joining with us. These services involved singing one or two songs, usually from Mission Praise. There were prayers and an illustrated sermon. I used PowerPoint because their literacy skills, in some cases, not all, but in some cases, the literacy skills were very poor. So I would have projected up a verse or two at a time, and I would have tried to get an illustration to go with it. I always tried to ask the same three questions by way of application in our sermons. The three questions were: what does the passage say about God? What does it say about people? And what does it mean for me? And that was very deliberate on my part, because if you imagine a scenario where people aren't really using Bible reading notes, but they may have access to a Bible, it meant that these prisoners, when they were alone in their cells, if they were to read the Bible for themselves, they had a model to go by. What does it say about God? What does it say about people? And what does it mean for me? Another important part of my role was to enable ministers to visit inmates from their congregation who wanted an ecclesiastical visit. As well as opportunities, you can imagine there were also challenges. It was hard to get to know those who were there on short-term sentences. There were people who were in and out, you know, just in for a night or two and out again. Mostly the ones who hadn't paid a TV license, that usually didn't keep them in too long. There were language barriers with many of the migrants, and we often struggled to understand one another. In the second part of my morning, after I had done the committal visits, trying to find the prisoners I was looking for wasn't always easy. They were often engaged in a variety of activities, such as learning and skills or employment. Some of them would have had art or computers. Some might have been waiting for a video link to their solicitor. Some might have been out in the prison van to appear in court. Others were locked down or simply not in the mood to talk to a chaplain. Even when you did manage to get hold of them, prisoners were often slow to open up about things that really matter. Some had been badly let down by other prisoners, selling details of their private conversations to the tabloid press. So you can imagine if you're in prison and you've gone through a really rough time and you've opened up to maybe the person that has been a long time in the cell next to you and you thought you could trust them, and then you discover that your story appears in Sunday Life. So there's not much trust amongst them. Some would tell you lies, and it was hard to know what to believe when they did tell you their story. There wasn't much of a hunger for God, especially among the young men. And you know, I often wonder if my work there actually yielded any fruit at all. But I cling to the promise of God in Isaiah 55, verse 11, that when God's word goes out, it will not return empty, but will accomplish what God desires. It will achieve the purpose to which it was sent. God alone knows what seeds might have been planted by the ongoing work of the chaplains. As I've already said, it was well nigh impossible to find private places to have meaningful pastoral conversations, and that meant it really was hard to evangelize and disciple individuals. Another thing I found really challenging was structuring the Sunday services to meet the needs of such a diverse congregation. There were Christians, backsliders, and unbelievers. There were the educated and the illiterate. There were those whose attention spans had been addled and shattered by years of drug abuse. There were young girls, middle-aged women, and grandmothers. There were locals and immigrants. There were those who were volatile and vulnerable. And not everyone who came to the services came to worship. Some came to rendezvous with friends or lovers who were housed on a different landing from them in the prison house. Others simply wanted out of their cells in a time of lockdown, and it would have been their human right to be there. But despite all these challenges, there were also moments when it was clear that God was at work speaking to someone. It made it all worthwhile to see somebody gain a new understanding of the gospel, or to see them repent of some besetting sin and to determine by God's grace to change. And just to close this part of the service, I want to share three short stories with you of some encounters with Presbyterian inmates. And I use the word Presbyterian in inverted commas. One of the admin staff once told me that there was no category in the prison database for Protestant. And I had a sneaking feeling that whoever was entering someone's religion on the system, probably when they had a random Protestant come in who had no denominational affiliation and who told them they were Protestant, I have a sneaking feeling that they reckon a Presbyterian, that'll do. And I ended up with quite a number of non-Presbyterian Presbyterians. So the first story I want to tell you concerns a committal visit with an old Chinese lady. Now, she wasn't quite as old as the lady I've pictured there, but she spoke not a single word of English. She had come from China to stay with her family in Northern Ireland. The family had sent this poor, unsuspecting granny out to deposit some cash in the bank as part of a money laundering scam they were involved in, and she ended up arrested. As I spoke to her via Google Translate on the iPad, I noticed she'd hardly touched the toast on the plate in front of her. And she explained that it had made her feel sick. She was unused to eating bread. And I suppose if you were a celiac and somebody put a lot of bread in front of you, you probably wouldn't feel like eating much of it. And, you know, possibly her digestion just could not cope with the gluten or the yeast or whatever. So her entire diet had been rice-based. So even at a very basic level, I was able to help her by asking the kitchen just to provide her with rice-based meals in future. At the end of our encounter, I asked her if I might pray with her, and she agreed really enthusiastically. As soon as I had finished praying in English, she prayed quite spontaneously and fluently in Chinese. She was obviously a Christian. She was well used to praying. And I never found out what had become of her, but the following week she was gone. Hopefully the justice system recognised that she had been duped and she had just been a pawn in her family's criminal enterprise. The second story concerns a young lad who had recently come into the prison. I hadn't met him yet and I want to make contact. A prison officer pointed him out to me as one of a group of lads standing in the yard on a break from their recycling work. Normally when the boys are in a group, individual boys aren't all that keen to be standing talking to an old doll like me. When you ask them if they're okay, they'll fob you off by saying, "Oh, sweet miss," and you know, not to push it any further. I didn't want to embarrass him, and I wondered if it was even worth approaching him. You know, you're sort of standing there and you're thinking, I wonder would he want to talk to me? And I was quite close to not going down, but I just felt I ought to. So to my surprise, he was actually really glad to see me. And as soon as we walked somewhere out of earshot of the group, he became quite emotional, started crying. And it turned out that he had been threatened by bullies on his landing, and one of them had burnt his neck with a cigarette, and he'd been way too scared to report the incident to the officer on duty. As you can imagine, it's not the done thing in prison to be a tout. So I encouraged him to go to his officer immediately whilst everybody else was still busy at their work. And I also went to the chaplaincy and phoned over to his landing in case the young lad had got cold feet about doing that. The officer was great. He was onto it straight away, and the fellow was moved to a different cell in another cell block that same afternoon. I often look back on that and think how easy it would have been to look at that group of boys and just assume that he didn't want to see me. It taught me that even when circumstances don't look favourable or promising, I need to do what God is calling me to. The third story concerns a single mum who was in for a petty crime. She had been to our Sunday services, and it turns out that she was converted between committing the crime and being sentenced. She had been going fairly regularly to church since her conversion. So with her permission, I contacted the minister to help him to arrange to come and visit her in the prison. And before her release, again with her permission, I rang the minister to update him about the fact that she was being released. I was so impressed with the way that congregation wanted to support this new believer. The women's group in the church had deliberately extended their program before the summer break. They added on an extra meeting so that this lady could be with them for an informal time of coffee and a chat so that they could show support for her. The congregation invented a small job for her to generate some income when she came out. In the prison, she had enjoyed working in the prison garden. So the church bought some basic gardening equipment so that she could do some gardening for some of the older members who were no longer able to do their own. What a wonderful example of side-by-side ministry, meeting the needs of both the elderly members and of a new believer who was badly in need of a second chance. Although I no longer work there, the work is continuing on. There is a new chaplain. And I'd just like to pray briefly for this ongoing ministry. Lord God, we pray for those in prison and for their loved ones who are separated from them. Will you help Christian prisoners whose crime haunts them? Show them the depth of your mercy and forgiveness. Give unbelievers a hunger to know you so that your kingdom may grow even within prison walls. We pray for gospel opportunities for the chaplains who work among them, so that your name may be glorified. Asking all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I just want to speak to you about our theme, our side-by-side theme. And those of you on the PW committee will know that we are now in the second year of our side-by-side theme. In fact, this year it was rebranded, Pressing On Side by Side, to extend its shelf life just that little bit more. So today I want to think not so much of the practical ways in which we can stand side by side. I'm sure you've done a lot of that already in the past year or two. But I want to look at how we can stand with one another in the faith. I want to look at the biblical grounding for our ministry alongside each other. Let me for a moment take you to a sunny May bank holiday about 10 years ago. This photograph was taken in the morning on the towpath near the bridge in Portadown. And it perhaps illustrates a little bit of what it means to press on side by side. Two friends were about to embark on a walk along the canal towpath from Portadown to Newry. That's 20 miles to be exact. The first thing you'll notice is that the feet are both pointing in the same direction. We were both walking side by side towards the same end point. We had the same goal. And furthermore, it was important that we should indeed press on. Imagine if we'd got sidetracked and lost our focus. We might have had to spend the night in a ditch somewhere in the wilds between Points Pass and Gerrits Pass. Or imagine if we'd got to Newry, but we'd missed the last train home. We might have had to loiter all night in a McDonald's just to keep warm and dry. That's a tip from prison, by the way. When you get out of prison and you haven't got your housing sorted out yet, McDonald's is a good place to stay warm and dry. So we really did have to press on. And I'd like you now to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. We're going to look at what Paul says. Now, you only have to watch the news to know that lots of people are kind to each other and help each other in all sorts of ways. Fundraising for someone to have a specialist medical treatment, aid going out to Ukraine, or people simply being neighbourly. So why are we, as a Presbyterian women's group, making so much of a big deal about ministering side by side in the church? We all know you don't need to be a Christian to be kind. Paul addresses that in verse 1 of chapter 4. And he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. There's the difference. We are called by God into the service of his kingdom. Our ministry is service to him. So what should that service look like? Interestingly, Paul doesn't give a list of behaviours or tasks. He knows that our behaviours flow from the attitudes of our heart. Other people might judge us on our deeds, but God alone knows our hearts. And Paul, in verses 2 and 3, lays out those attitudes that should characterise our fellowship in the gospel. He calls us to be completely humble, to be patient, to bear with one another in love, and to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's a much more demanding ask than just telling the Ephesians to be nice to each other and help each other the way any good neighbour might. We are commanded not only to do good works, but to do them with the right attitude. And the question then remains, to what end? Why should we live like this? In my NIV, this passage is entitled Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. And I want very briefly to explore each of these three ideas. Let's look first at unity. In verses 4 to 6, Paul lists the things that bind us together as Christians. And seven times, if you count it, he uses the word one. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God is mentioned in all three persons of the Godhead, and our union as believers in Christ reflects the eternal union that we find in the Godhead, the union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verse 3, Paul speaks of keeping the unity that already exists, whilst if you look ahead at verse 13, it suggests that unity is something we have yet to reach. So you have the present reality that we are already in a spiritual union with Christ through our faith in him, but we are also to keep on serving so that our faith and knowledge grow and strengthen our unity in Christ. The next goal I want to look at is maturity. In verse 11, we are told that Christ gave his church various kinds of teachers and leaders, and it was their job to equip people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. In verse 13, Paul urges the believers to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So at what point can we sit back, kick our feet up, and be satisfied that we've reached maturity? Well, let's look again at verse 13, where in the last part, Paul says we ought to attain to, listen to this, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's why Christ-centered preaching and teaching is so crucial to the building up of believers into a mature faith. We need to know Jesus because our goal is to be like him. In verse 14, Paul warns us that immaturity will leave us both gullible and vulnerable. So our service together produces the maturity that protects us from those who would dupe or exploit us. Unity and maturity are goals on our journey, and they should propel us forward in his service. But the ultimate goal is stated in verses 12 and 13. The ultimate goal is the building of the church into the fully mature and unified body of Christ. Paul speaks of it as a work in progress. Our works of service to God and to one another are a means to that end. Jesus Christ is working in and through ordinary church members like you and me to build up his body, the church. And as he said in Matthew 16, verse 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the final thought I want to leave you with is just the vast scope of this Christian life, this project of building the church. This Jesus, as verse 10 tells us, has ascended to heaven in order to fill the whole universe. Just let that sink in. Even the most modest kindness carried out in humility and love in the service of Jesus turns out to be an act of cosmic significance. This Jesus, in whose body we are united to serve side by side, is Lord over all things. Chapter 1, verse 10 tells us that it is the Father's purpose to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. You see, it's not just the growth of the church, it's the transformation of all things, the restoration of all that sin has destroyed under the Lordship of Christ. So I hope as you labour side by side for the gospel, that you realise the wonder of this great call and that it excites you and keeps you going. You know, there's an old hymn I used to love. Some of you might remember it. It began with the words, "O happy home where thou art loved the dearest." And there's a verse in it that always thrilled me to sing it. "O happy home where each one serves thee lowly, whatever his appointed work may be, till every common task seems great and holy when it is done, O Lord, as unto thee." So may God bless each of you in your ministry to one another, and may each modest work of kindness and grace towards others become an act of worship. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time around your word, thinking about the glorious purposes you have for your church. Make us pure in heart in all that we do, knowing that even our most modest acts of faith and love are of eternal significance. In the name of him under whom you will one day unite all things in heaven and earth, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's all join together in singing our closing hymn, number 637, "Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun." Let's just say the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.